his name? Anton?
Good to see all of you guys today. I like coming to this church. I know I say that every time, but truly I feel welcome when I come into your church inside. Thank you for that. It's good to see some of you. I like coming here because every time I come, I get to know you guys a little bit better and become a little bit better friends with all of you. So that's what church is all about, really. It's not just coming because that's what you're supposed to do once a week because your job as a Christian is to show up and show in the pew. No, it's more than that. It's about coming together with people who believe the same things as you, who can therefore encourage you in the things that you believe in, the struggles of life, and celebrate in the victories that you have as well, and share your joy. That's what church is all about. I'm going to have a prayer real quick, and then we'll jump into the message. Dear God, I ask that you would help me to speak your words and that the scriptures would interpret themselves, and that you would give me a gift of wisdom so that I can discern your voice as you speak to me, and therefore use me as a channel, a conduit to speak to you. I ask that for everyone listening to this or watching, you would give them complete surrender to you and openness of heart and mind, and that they would just forfeit all excuses that they would seek to bring to you today as to why they don't feel like they want to be with you, or they don't want to spend time with you, or they don't want to be in your word today. I pray that you would give us sharpness of understanding, that you would give us softness of heart, and that you would ultimately bless us. The scripture reading today is one that I like a lot. It's Proverbs 28:26, and it said, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Now, there are many different ways that we could develop a message today based on that particular verse. But what I want to talk with you about today is what it means to trust in your heart compared to trusting God's heart, and what it means to walk wisely so that you can be delivered. Now, the book of Proverbs is full of all sorts of wisdom about pretty much every topic that you could ever come up with. It talks about wisdom for friendships and for marriage and for dealing with your kids and for your work and for recreation and literally every topic. It talks about what to do when people are oppressing you or people have betrayed you or people have done all sorts of bad things. It talks about what to do about justice. It talks about what to do when to use mercy. Talks about every subject that humanity has to deal with. Isn't that nice that you can go to this book and there's a whole section of this book, actually more than one if you include Ecclesiastes, for wisdom. You can always know what you should do if you go into this book and seek out the answer prayerfully. Here's one, Proverbs 28, verse 6. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." Proverbs 27:1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." The next verse says, "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Verse 5 is really good, and so is verse 6. "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Some of us have friends who just tell us what we like to hear. And we like that because it makes us feel nice. It makes us feel nice. You have my ego built up, right? And secretly, deep down inside, we know that we actually don't really respect those people because we know that they're not real. They're just phonies. They want to tell. They're those people pleasers that just want to tell us what they think will make us feel good, and they don't actually challenge us. The Bible talks about how as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What does that mean? It means contend with one another, challenge one another. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 19 of chapter 27 of Proverbs, "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." Verse 12, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished." How many times are we the simple man passing is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. We got a lot of Proverbs in here. Those are just a few. I could sit here and read the whole book of Proverbs to you guys, and you would walk out of here the wisest human beings that ever lived on the face of the earth, right? You would know what to do in every situation. You would have so much wisdom. But going back to the main text, he who trusts in his heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Why is it, then, that we trust in our heart so often and play the fool? I'd argue that it's for a few reasons. One of those is that we're proud. We don't like help, okay? Like Dr. Doctor, when he has other doctors who are patients, he knows that they're often difficult because they don't want to have to go to the doctor, right? Or what else? Sometimes we're good at things, right? Maybe we're a contractor, and so we know how to build anything under the sun. No sweat. What do you need done today on your project? I can help you out, you guys say. But then sometimes you need help putting something together because it's just a little bit outside your scope of expertise. Do you humble yourself, or do you try to be all macho about it and push through and end up having to redo it 3 or 4 times because you didn't ask for help and could have gotten it right the first time, right? Or what else? Sometimes you're afraid of what might happen if we seek out God's plan for us. We're afraid of what would happen if we really let God lead in our lives instead of trying to do everything our own way. And so we trust in our own heart and we find that it doesn't work very well. Or what else? The world says to us, this is the thing for God. Do whatever makes you feel good. Go with your feelings. Listen to your heart. Trust your feelings. Man, I don't know about you, but when I've done that in the past, that often hasn't worked out very well for me. How about you guys? And yet all of our mental health professionals are telling us, how does that make you feel? What do you think that you should do? What do you feel about this? And guess what? There's a time and place to acknowledge our feelings and to do something about it. But there's also, more often than not, I would argue, a time and place to acknowledge our feelings and do the exact opposite of what we're feeling. If don't kick me off, I might feel like I want to duck him in the jaw. That's probably not the best thing for queer community, right? Good thing, though, I'm not ticked off at you. Don't worry. It's all good. Do you see? That's why he won't go camping with me, he says. That's awesome, man. See, this is good that we can joke like this. You know, our hearts often tell us so many things that we should do, and if we really listened to our hearts, if the whole world followed our practice, this place would be even more anarchist than it already is. Can you imagine if everyone just did whatever they felt like doing? Oh my goodness, I don't think the world would exist anymore. Jobs would have had to come back a lot sooner. Fortunately, the Spirit of God still works on this planet. Amen. So he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So we know what it's like to trust in our own heart. We've seen what that does, time and time again. Yet even those of us who are Christians for some time now still end up doing that sometimes, and we still find ourselves in a heap of trouble sometimes. But what does it mean, then, to walk wisely and be delivered? Well, I think that's actually pretty easy to understand. We read Proverbs 27:12. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. So, what else does it say? Proverbs 28:4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. And then again, better is the one poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now, all of that is saying, follow the principles of the Bible, and it will be well with you. He who walks wisely will be delivered. Well, I already gave you the option to check out the whole book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and get all the wisdom that you need to make right decisions. All you have to do is put whatever you think is the best way to do things aside and consider what the Bible has to say about it. If they match up, fantastic. If they don't, follow the Bible and ditch your own plan. Right? therefore, by extension, into harmony with each other here in the church. There are people in this world who will reject the message of the Bible, and they will be at odds with us. But there are many, many, many people who will, as the youth say these days, vibe with that, and they will really find that they are looking for that message, that they are looking for those principles to live by as well. Because what they're discovering is what Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that could also be translated, and incurably sick. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. What else does he say? In verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, verse 15, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. He trusts in his own heart as a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. See, God has already created us with a space in our hearts that only he can fill. I talked about that in the children's story, just briefly. Right? The woman at the well met Jesus at the well and was there in a presence, in a state, in a presence of mind where she realized everything that she had been trying in her life to fill that God-shaped void hadn't worked. In her particular case, it was relationship. She'd been married 5 times already, and she was in another long-term relationship after that, and it still wasn't doing for her what she had hoped that it would do. And Jesus said to her, I am the water of life. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. And she said, give me this water of life. And she has an encounter with Jesus that transforms her life. And immediately, the result of that experience was such that she couldn't keep it to herself. And she went, and she told everybody in the village, and everybody in the village came to Jesus. And many of them also chose to drink the water of life that day. This is what happens when you have an experience with Jesus. When you have an experience with God, it transforms the way that you live, transforms the way that you do everything in life, and then you walk wisely, and you're delivered. You're delivered from sorrow, from pain, from heartbreak, from bitterness, from an inability to forgive. You're delivered from your own ego, from your own pride and arrogance. Your heart is changed. You're transformed. People know that. You may not have all the answers about apologetics. You may not know how to refute every argument from science and from philosophy. But one thing that you do know, that nobody can take away from you, is your own experience. And all the philosophy in the world, however cleverly designed, all the scientific arguments, however interesting they may be, they cannot take away the truth of your experience with God. And people know that. The enemies of the truth know that. That's why it's so frustrating for them when they encounter real Christians. And what I mean by that is someone who is continuously, actively pursuing a walk with God. And that person has the humility to say, I don't know how to answer your question, my man, but I do know one thing. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me until that day. And then they just get so frustrated because they can't take away your faith. And then they're able to walk wisely and be delivered. And the people who knew you before you had this experience and now know you after the experience see the difference. And even if they're not believers, they can't help but admit there's something different about this person now. They don't respond the same way to criticism that they used to. They used to be super thin-skinned. You couldn't say anything to them because they would freak out. They would get super upset. And now, when somebody gives them constructive criticism, they say, you know what? This is embarrassing, but you're right. I do need to work on that. Or, you were that person who was super gossipy. You like to know about everybody's business. You had your fingers in all the pies, right? You knew everything that was going on in everybody else's life. And you were sure to share it, and you would say, I'm not really supposed to say this, but we need to pray for Christ. Even if you came to church for years and years and years and decades, today maybe you choose to have a different experience, a different walk with God. And from here on out, people know you to be the trustworthy person. They say, you know what, I used to not be able to rely on them. I used to know that if I said anything within half a mile of them, they might be deaf for certain things. Like when I asked them to help at church, they couldn't hear what I had to say. But when I said something about my own life half a mile away, they heard it and they made sure to put it on Facebook or tell someone. Not anymore. I know that if I have a need for prayer or if I need to confide in somebody, that person is the one I go to. Do you see how that's such an obvious difference in the way that God can change our lives so that we can walk wisely and be delivered instead of trusting in our own hearts and being a fool? The experience with God, if it is true, has a natural result, which is to go tell people what is going on in your life. You have something to share. When somebody asks you, what is God doing in your life? You know. But when you're not walking with Christ, and somebody says, what's God doing in your life? You have to sit there and think about it. You have to think. Well, I'm alive, right? That's a miracle. Yay, God. You don't really have anything compelling. Yeah, that's a miracle, of course. Let me not discount that, but you know what I'm talking about. You feel detached from God and you aren't walking with Him. And when you are walking with Him, it's different. There's some substance to your prayer life. There's some substance to your time in Scripture. There's some substance in your conversations that people ask you. Tell me about what's going on in your life. You say, you know what? I am going through something difficult. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I got some news that was unsettling to me. I have been working very hard toward a particular endeavor, and it didn't work out. So I'm faced with a choice. Do I let it break me? Do I let it bet me down and say to myself, it's okay? Or do I get back up and try it again? And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get back up and try it again. And you know what? God has allowed me to go through a period of my life where I have gone through innumerable failures, innumerable shortcomings and setbacks, and some of them have been very, very hard to accept. And some of them made me angry, even with God. And I said, what's your problem, God? Why isn't this working out? I did what I'm supposed to do. I think that I'm using my gifts the way that I'm supposed to. And every time He's just shut it down and said, just wait. And now I've been waiting for years for a couple of things in particular to work out. And the moral of the story is that they haven't. And sometimes I still get frustrated. But I'm better at it now. Because I have discovered that even in this period of waiting for these particular things to work out for me, which I believe I am destined to fulfill, though at every point I am met with setbacks, I realize God is up to something that I am unable to perceive. And occasionally I get a glimpse of it. And it's enough to get me, to keep me going and to keep trusting in Him. And so I say, all right, fine. Yesterday, I heard on the phone the news that I was hoping not to receive. It was the exact opposite of what I was planning to hear. And I had the choice to be very angry about it or the choice to be broken by it. And instead, I decided, okay, I know a thing or two now about persistence and perseverance and endurance. I choose to persist and to endure and to persevere. And I choose to trust that God still has a plan for me. And because I know that He's been faithful to me in all these other sections of my life when I have had struggles, I choose to believe that He'll be faithful to me now. And so then this morning I wake up, and you know what? I was kind of down about it yesterday. But today's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. Monday's a new day. I'm going to get up every day, and I'm going to choose to spend time in the Scriptures to fortify my mind and to strengthen my heart. And I'm going to choose that when I pray, I don't pray these fluffy, stupid prayers that don't mean anything. I'm going to tell God what's really going on, and I'm going to submit it to Him, and I'm going to see what He will do. That's how we walk wisely and are delivered, instead of trusting in our own hearts and being a fool. Solomon knew a few things, a few things more than us. And so did James. What does James say about the condition of our hearts? Well, first he says about wisdom in James 3:17. Feel free to turn there if you have your Bibles. I'm about 3 weeks ahead of schedule. And the reason for that, while you're going to James 3:17, is that I have chosen to make it my aim to put into play habits that will help me to be arriving in places that I want to get. What is one place I want to get? I want to know the scriptures better. I want to see how everything comes together. That's why I'm going through the New Testament progressively like this. And guess what? I've been a Christian for 30 years, almost 31 years. I was raised in this church. And you know what? I've read almost all these verses before. And I'm getting new things out of them. And I'm seeing how the whole of Scripture comes together like this beautifully woven tapestry. And it's interesting. And I'm being rebuked, and I'm being encouraged at the same time. And I'm being edified. And it's totally worth it. But it only is happening because I'm making my own way in this by choosing how I'm going to use my time. Less time on screens, more time listening to the scriptures while I'm cleaning my house. Yesterday I was vacuuming my house. I was cleaning my bathroom. I was doing all sorts of those things. Eating lunch, putting the scripture on in audio form in my ears so I can do other things. Right? So we all have choices about how we're using our time and what we're doing, what we're filling our minds with, and what we're putting into our hearts, whether it's music or TV or movies. Some of that stuff is good. Some of it's bad. But what's our diet of what we're taking into our mind? This is a quick side note that's still related because many people say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible, or it's not very interesting. Well, guess what? If you don't have time for the Bible, you certainly have time for other things during the day. We have time for what we prioritize, don't we? For some of us, let's be real. Some of us in this, listening to this or here present today spend way too much time on social media. Right? Maybe you're a person who scrolls. In line for Chipotle, waiting for your food. You're just scrolling aimlessly through your social media. Or maybe you're that busybody who's on Facebook for 4 hours a day, literally 4 hours, some of you guys maybe. There are people who do this. And you know everything about what everybody else is doing. But then, when you feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit that impresses you to read your Bible, you're like, yeah, I don't really feel like it. You don't do it. In the process, you teach yourself day after day. We have time for what we prioritize. If you have time to be scrolling through Instagram or Facebook or whatever you're doing, or watching stupid TV shows or whatever, some TV shows are cool, others are a waste of time. I think you get what I'm saying. Then you can make time for what matters the most. What really matters the most to you guys, let's be real. Is it catching up on what so-and-so is doing on their vacation? Or would a better time, use of your time probably be spending those 10 minutes reminding yourself of what the Proverbs say because you need wisdom for a decision you have to make in your life. Or reading the Gospels because you need to refresh your mind about who Jesus is. Or reading the Psalms for encouragement because you're going through a difficult time. Whatever it is. Right? Maybe it's spending time understanding Bible prophecy because the world's going crazy and you need to be reminded that God is still in control. And when you read Bible prophecy, you can see, oh, he's still got it locked down. It's okay. I felt like I needed to say that because I think somebody needed to hear that. What does James 3:17 say? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness, verse 18 says, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now let's see what chapter 4 has to say. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Man, that is something right there. Did you know that the spirit of God yearns jealously? God is jealous for your affections. He is jealous for your time. He's jealous for your devotion and your commitment to him. He's jealous for your attention, for your mental focus. Why is that? Because he knows that if you go your own way, you will only be met with destruction, disheartenment, despair, take away your desire for life. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is interesting here. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, what did he do? Every time Satan levied an attack against him. Now think about this. Jesus was around 30 years old at this time. That's my age. I'm going to be 31 in just a couple of months. So I can really relate to this because I'm the same age that Jesus was when he started his ministry, approximately, right? Satan knew for thousands of years that the Messiah would come one day. He was studying for thousands of years how to break humanity, how to overcome our psyche. He knew our psychology backwards and forwards better than human beings were even aware of themselves, right? This is before all our time of enlightenment when we started learning all sorts of things about humanity. And Satan then watches Jesus. He knows when Jesus is born. He knows exactly who he is. And when Jesus is born, he is watching him constantly, we can imagine, can't we? Studying him to find his weaknesses and at every point try to bring him down so that the plan of salvation could be derailed. And then finally, the moment that he believes, speaking of the devil, is the culmination of his purpose, which is to sideline God from his role as divine, comes. And Satan presents three temptations to Jesus. These aren't simply to be overlooked and think, oh yeah, he was hungry, so he tempted him about food. He tried to get him to be arrogant and proud and rely upon himself instead of trusting in his Father. And he tried to make him, just be consumed with his own power. Right? We could talk about those at length. But then Satan levies these attacks against Satan, and every time that he does that, they were catered to him. For thousands of years, they were made in tough, they were prepared. Jesus says, the scriptures say, thus saith the Lord, it is written, however you want to say it, however you want to change it is written. Every time, he brings it down. And what does James say to you? He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? With the scriptures. How do you use the scriptures if you're not reading them? How do you implement this? This is a sword, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce, it says that it can divide even joints and marrow, soul and spirit. I'm paraphrasing because I forgot the exact wording, but you know what I'm saying? This is a weapon of war. Are you trained with this weapon, or is it just sitting in your house, collecting dust? Or maybe it's, you read it a little bit, but when you read it, you try to put your own spin on it. And so you're not following the lessons of the expert swordsman when he tries to train you. You're trying to do your own thing, and that's why you're bad at fighting, because you're not coachable. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. You walk wisely by thinking in the scriptures. You walk wisely by praying for real, not for these fluffy prayers that are placeholder because you don't really feel like getting in the mud. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you spend time in the scriptures, I experienced this week, as I told you, I have a heavy diet of scripture right now. You find yourself better able to overcome the things that normally tempt you. Are you struggling with lust? Do yourself with the scriptures, and you will find grace to overcome. Are you struggling with gluttony? Do yourself with the scriptures, and you will find grace to overcome your temptations and your desires, your appetites. Are you struggling with being quick to anger and slow to forgive? Do yourself with the scriptures, and it will give you the grace that you need to see things from other people's perspectives and to calm down. Are you struggling with anything at all? The answer is yes, because you're a human being. Fill yourself with the scriptures, and it will give you the grace and the strength that you need to live a life that is content, satisfied, ultimately fulfilled, drinking the water of life. Okay? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's exactly how it works. When you spend more time in the Bible, reading it for drawing near to God, you find yourself feeling like He's drawing near to you as well. You find yourself in a different state. When you get a phone, when you get a news on the phone, like I did yesterday, it doesn't break you anymore. Yeah, maybe you feel it still. It's still hard to take. But guess what? You're drawing near to God and He's drawing near to you. You have a different kind of strength to weather those types of events. You have a different kind of joy that is from your experience. And though some things might seem, it doesn't overcome you like it used to. So, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Guys, I've laid out a plan for you to walk wisely and to not trust in your own heart. I've shown you why you shouldn't trust in your own heart. You already knew why you shouldn't trust in your own heart. Because you know that when you do that, it works out like you want it to. So, God invites us today to spend time in the Word of God. He invites us to be close to Him, to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. And the reason that's so important is because we need that experience, because we know that we can't go on living with a sense of despair and discontentment and bitterness, because that all saps our souls of life, and that's not the life that Jesus designed us to have. John 10:10 says, this is Jesus' words, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Some of you today may not believe that. You may not believe that Jesus has come to give you life more abundantly. And why is it that you don't believe that? Because you're trusting in your own heart. You're listening to what the devil is putting into your heart when he says, oh, you did that again? Nice job. No hope for you. Yeah, you need to marinate in that feeling of feeling bad, of shame, of regret. You need to take a while before you can come back to God and ask for forgiveness and be restored to the joy of His experience of knowing Him. You believe in the lies of doubt that beset you in your heart. Sometimes it's your own thought, sometimes it's a thought that the devil puts in your head, and you just love it. You soak it up like a sponge, and you say, yeah, I doubt because I'm enlightened. I'm a questioner. I'm someone who's a curious mind. And yet really what